How are you guys doing? Woo! Yeah, that's it. Just woo! Yeah, no. You guys did great. This has been a crazy week, and I will share some of that a little bit later on. Some things that are coming up. As many of you guys know, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to do a vote with the members, and we got a couple of different things that we're hoping to be able to decide. And so I will share some of that, and when I do, you'll understand why this has been a crazy week for me. So the reason why I say all that stuff is because whenever I start my sermon, I never know how to start my sermon, so I always say something weird and dumb, and that's the truth of the reality. But part of it is, too, is we're going to go to the Lord and pray that he can help me focus. So, Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, you are an awesome, mighty God, and Lord, we just praise you for all that you do in our lives and around us. And Father, right now, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you help us to be able to focus in on what it is that you'd have for us today. Lord, that the Spirit would speak, that we would hear what you need us to hear, and that each and every one of us would be able to take something away that's very tangible. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we are, buzzing. One of these days. All right. Dealing with tactile Christianity, the whole idea of living a Christian life that is feelable, that it is tangible, it is there, it is real, it is something that you can put your hands on, so to speak. It's not just an idea or a philosophy, but it is something that people see in us and how we live our life and how we walk. And as I was putting this together, you know, we focused in the beginning of this that the probably the biggest key element of that is love. And the reality of that, if we don't do love, whatever we do is pointless. And so love is like the essential. It's the evidence that we are his disciples. Love is the key to so many elements of that. And we say that enough and we know that enough that sometimes it becomes cliche. And we don't actually break that down to go, well, what is that? How do I show love? How does that even happen? And realizing that a big chunk of that comes by being in community and being with each other and dealing with each other and being able to sacrifice of oneself, that friendships actually cost you. If you're only in a friendship because of what you gain out of it, that's not a friendship. It will cost you along the road, and you have to be willing to pay those things and step into that. And that's part of what it means to truly be a follower of Christ. So we talked about some of those things, and we developed some of that stuff. And then we talked about the whole fact that part of our walk with Christ is this growing in maturity too. It's not just a grasping understanding, but it is a allowing God to grow us in so many different ways, whether it be our character, whether it be our relationships, whether it be our faith, whether it be our acts of service, all these different elements that develop who we are as a whole person in Christ. And so we covered those two the last 2 weeks. And as I was putting this message together, it dawned on me that I missed something. So I almost have to backtrack a little bit. So this one should have been the first one, to be honest with you. And so we're going to dig into this element that I believe is essential in order to have a tactile Christianity, a touchable, feelable, evident Christ-like behavior. And so, as we dig into that, I want to bring something to your attention. Many of you guys know Chris Nichols. When he first came on with us, we were talking about the church, and we're talking about, you know, what we wanted to see with the church and how we wanted to develop, explore church, and we were talking back and forth, and Chris said something that has stuck with me. And his statement was this. He says, I want to be a church, and I want to be with a church and about a church that people know what we are for, not what we're against. And I thought, wow, that's actually a very profound statement. Because I think sometimes in this world, churches are more known for what they're against than what they're for. At least that's what's put out there on media. That's often the flavor that the secular world gets about what we are, the do's and don'ts, so to speak. And there's a whole lot more don'ts than there are do's. And we give that vibe. That is not the tactile Christianity that I want to give. You see, to be against something doesn't take any effort. Matter of fact, usually something happens and then you're against it. You know what I mean? It's a response. A lot of times it's a fear response. A lot of times it is a response that comes out of a place of self-judgment compared to actually being empathetic. It is easy to be against. It actually takes a lot of intentionality to be for something. Because to be for something often takes the creativity to make it happen. To get behind something, it takes power, it takes a place of being able to develop, to make something happen. And so to think about that, to be a church that is for and known for being for something instead of a church that is known for being against things. I'm not saying, hey, we need to adopt the philosophy of the world. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is our first response to other people is that they should know that we're for them. That we're for the reality that we want to see people come to a place of health, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. That we want to be a church that is for helping people succeed in life. Defining their purpose, defining their hope, to be able to find ultimately a Savior. I want to be a place that we're for them. And people recognize that. My daughter, I hope you don't mind, Nomi, I'm going to brag on you a little bit. When she went to university to get her master's and she was getting her degree, she was in a place where quite often secular society said that there's no place for Christians in this realm and in this field of psychology. And Nomi stuck it through and she held her testimony and she was there and she was a witness. And many of you guys know her story. If you don't, you need to ask it because there are some amazing, amazing moments where by the time that she graduated, all of her cohorts had changed their mind about Christianity because they knew Nomi, and it was like, well, if Christians are like you, Nomi, maybe that's okay. Because they began to realize that she was for them and she loved them and she had different views on different things, but it wasn't about being against, it was about their well-being. See, when you're for something, it takes energy. If you think of it this way, especially when it comes to Christianity and you look at it spiritually, in the 1800s, if we would have gone down to the South and gone out to the plantations and looked at those that were in slavery, and we're mad at them for being in slavery and told them how bad they were for being slaves and that they should change and they shouldn't do this, that would be outrageous, wouldn't it? You can't even imagine the reality of what that would be. But think about it spiritually. Because I think spiritually that's often what we do and that's our approach. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 here. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So this is Paul speaking about the Israelites, even though he has a ministry to the Gentiles. He wants them to come to know them. But notice what he says here in verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It's not this thing of a weird deal where they don't care. They actually care about God, and they have this drive for God's righteousness, and they have this drive for who God is, and they have this zeal that's inside them, but it's not based on knowledge. It's ignorance. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and thought to establish it their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So instead of truly understanding, even though they have this zeal for it, it was like they're going to set up this thing where they can achieve it themselves. See, if you're a church that often is driven towards this idea that, hey, we're going to set everything right, and society's messed up, and the government's messed up, and you know, the school system's messed up, and all these things are messed up, and I'm not saying that they're not. But if that's our drive, sometimes we can have this incredible zeal without getting back to what it is that God wants to actually accomplish and do. And we want to establish righteousness, but it's almost like telling the slaves, stop being a slave. We're demanding something out of them that they can't accomplish, and in the process of doing that, we are ourselves are not resting on God's righteousness, we're resting on our own righteousness and what we can do. Let me turn over here to Romans chapter 7, just to drive this home a little better. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now it is not what I do not want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul says, man, this is the truth about mankind. We have a sin nature. And the way that Paul describes it, it's almost like this inhabitants of a different being inside of me. That I am chained to, I am strapped to, and I cannot break free from. That inside me there is a spiritual aspect that says, hey, I want righteousness, I want goodness, but it seems like every time I reach out for it, I keep doing the evil. And these desires that I have that are evil, they overpower me and I give in to them and I am like a slave. Now think about that. Is that not what we were talking about earlier, where it's like, man, if we went down to the slaves and said, stop being slaves, you're in the wrong. Don't you want to be free? Is that not like the church going into the world saying, stop acting this way? Don't you want to be righteous? Don't you want to live for what is good? If they're slaves and have no power over it, how can they ever change it? It's not by our power that we've changed ourselves. It's not by my power that I've set myself free. See, if we want to actually set people free, if we actually want to see something happen, we have to deal with the authority that has it. the authority that can change it, the authority that holds us in that captivity or has set us free. If we wanted to stop slavery in the 1800s, it wasn't going to be by going to the slaves and telling them to stop being slaves. It was by changing the authority that had the power over them. If we want to see things happen in this world, if we want to be for people, if we want to act in a way that is loving, that is tangible, that is tactile to other people, the reality is that we need to live in a life that actually helps them gain the authority in their life to be set free, to be that advocator, to be the individuals that step into a realm that is very different than what we normally think about. Here's the cool part of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3 here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. That is an awesome verse. Is it not? It is the reality that we come back to a place where it is like God has given us his divine nature through the Holy Spirit. He has given us that authority and has set us free from our sin nature. This is why Paul sits there and says, hey, listen, you are saved by grace, not by your works. Because it is what Jesus has done on the cross that has set you free. And when you receive that, there's this incredible gift that you are given. It is not by your ability. It's not by your works. You've been set free. So when the government said, hey, the slaves are free, the slaves could not rally around and say, hey, we did that. We have no place to say we did that. And what's crazy about it is it talks about his divine power. See, this is where the message should have started, with tactile Christianity. Because as we go through this whole series, I want to talk about all these things that make it tangible and tactile to people. This whole thing where people are attracted to it and see it and understand what it means to be a believer and follower of Jesus. And it starts with the divine power. See, it starts in a place where we actually come and realize that, man, because of the Holy Spirit that he has given me, he has set me free, but now he's given me this Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit that he's given me everything that I need to be able to live a godly life. To no longer be captive, no longer to give in to evil, no longer be trapped by these things that kill and steal our joy and destroy us. See, it doesn't matter. Whatever sin is out there, sin kills and destroys. You may look at it and say, oh, well, I can indulge in that. Nobody knows about that. See, in our generation, I think we've changed what sin is. I really think sin has moved to this place where sin really is only when we hurt somebody else or we're not tolerant. And the reality is no, that's not what sin is. That's not the definition of sin. See, sin is not about others. Sin is about my relationship with God. And when I live out a disobedience to God, that's sin. And many people want to grasp Christianity and say, well, this is great. Jesus has set me free from sin. So you know, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. It's okay. However I live, because grace covers it all. It does. It does. Where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. It covers it all. But by no means should we run back to it. Why in the world would you be set free as a slave? Would you go back to the plantation and go, let me do this again? I love being beat. I love being herded around and never told what I can do and can't do. I'm totally controlled by somebody else. Why? Because it's temptation. Because it looks good. Is really the only reason. Because there is a reality to it all that we give our way to the evil desires and we fall back into temptation, and it does happen and grace does cover it, but we should not be running towards it because we have his divine power, everything that we need for a godly life, to be able to grasp his glory, to see righteousness. There is a place in our life where we have to stop and go, wait a minute, am I going to live for Jesus or am I going to continue to live after my own desires? I have news for you. If you're going to live after your own desires and go, well, Jesus got me saved, you may make it to heaven as passing through the flames and everything burnt up. That is what the scriptures say. I am not your judge. But there's a part of me that I would question. And I would look at it and say, if you've truly received Jesus Christ and realize how awful your sin is and the grace that's been given to you, you wouldn't want that. You wouldn't be rolling the dice. But there would be a place of being able to have gratitude towards your Lord and Savior. A place of being able to say, no, I am no longer a slave to the evil, but I want to actually make myself a slave, a bondservant. In other words, I am putting myself in the place of a slave to him. Because his will, his desire, his knowledge, it's all about actually blessing me and taking care of me. But not for my glory, but for his glory. And even when the trials and the struggles come into my life, he does it to mold me and shape me. And so being able to even bend my will to a place where it's like, God, whatever you have, sickness, poorness, tragedy, I accept that too. It's not a doctrine of America where everything works out perfect. It's a doctrine of surrender. Surrendering and being able to say, am I going to live underneath him, the one who says, I've come to set you free, to give you life and life more abundantly, or to chase after my own desires? He's given us this precious promise, that is the Holy Spirit. And the scripture has so much to talk about the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. This is like the Israelites. I'm zealous for God. I'm zealous for the law. I'm zealous for righteousness, but you try to achieve it without the grace that God has given. Grace has to reign free in our life and be able for us to realize the power and the importance of it. That it's not my will. Because when I realize that it is not my ability, that I have the struggle inside me, that without him I would be a slave, then I have this acceptance of what he's doing in my life and his love and the overwhelming wow, where I look at it and say, I want others to be free. And I can have grace for them when they act like a slave. Because I was a slave too. Doesn't stop there though. Verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for what we hope. It's coming. Even though I trip and I fall now, it's coming. God is going to make me like his son, and I will totally be set free from it forever. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither crucified or circumcised or uncircumcised has any value. Catch this line right here. I love this line. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is tactile Christianity. faith expressing itself through love. Man, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I need it simple. You know, I mean, just give it to me simple. Break it down. You know, Sasha gives me a list. Hey, I got some things for you to do, you know, da, da, da. If it's more than two things, I go, oh, you're going to have to write it down now. Yeah. I can do two. After two, I'm going to forget three of them. And I know you only gave me three, but that's the way it works. It's just, there's a limit, right? I need it simple. Faith expressing itself through love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. What's the second? To love others like it. What's the simplest way to say that? Faith expressing itself through love. See, it is so simple. It is so clear. It is what we have to live by. It needs to be our motto. We need to tattoo it on our foreheads or wherever else you want to tattoo it. Go down here to verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is that power, the divine nature that he's given us. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is tactile Christianity. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They don't live in sin. They don't chase after sin. They don't say, it's okay, God covers it all. They've crucified it. They look at it and say, no, no more. I hate it when that happens. Crucified its flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To be able to walk in a place where this divine nature helps us. See, we talked the first week about love, and the reality is the fruit of the Spirit is love. So you can't even get to the place of starting this thing without the Spirit really reigning in your life. The Scripture talks about it, that, man, as pagans, when we didn't know God, we treated people with hostility and anger and jealousy, and we looked out for our own ambitions, and we're selfish, and we're driven for us to be able to succeed. And that we used to treat other people that way. Coming to a place of acceptance of what Jesus has done, realizing that, man, I don't want to live that way, and I want to live for what is right. The reality of when God steps into your life and the Holy Spirit is given to you because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the divine power, and you have that because it is a seal that is put upon you, that you are His. See, when God looks down and He sees you, He sees His Son, He sees the Holy Spirit in you, and He says, that is my child. So we have this seal, this Holy Spirit inside us, this divine power that has been given to us in order to be able to walk in a place that glorifies Him, that we have what we need to be able to live a righteous life. This is victorious. If we were to live a righteous life and not give in to anger, if we were to live a righteous life and forgive others, if we were to live a righteous life that was full of faith and love towards other people, not parading around saying, hey, you need to live by this standard, but actually going around saying, how do I help you? How do I show you that I care about you? How do I get past all the walls and the bigotry and all the different things that are out there that hold us back from able to say, hey, I care about who you are because you are a creature of God. And you have been made in His image. For us to love one another here in the church, to be able to lift each other up, to be able to go the extra mile. This is what we're called to. This is what we need to be about. It says to keep in step with the Spirit. A lot of times when we read this verse and I talk to folks and they'll say, well, what does that mean to keep in step? Because, you know, obviously, you know, it's like, oh, there's the Spirit. Oh, step over here. No, he's, you know what I mean? It's somewhat hard to wrap our mind. What does he mean to be able to keep in step with the Spirit? I want to give you four simple ways of keeping in the step with the Spirit. First one is John chapter 4, verse 24. Very simple little verse. Jesus is speaking. He says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. You want to keep in step with the Spirit? There is a place that you need to enter into worship. God inhabits the worship of his people. When we go into a place of worship, what that happens in the midst of it is it preps our soul and our mind. It changes our attitude. I love the fact that the preaching comes after the worship. And I love the fact that worship comes after the preaching. Because it sandwiches it in there. And to be honest, to listen to preaching without worship, sometimes it's all right. But to be honest, what happens to me is it preps my heart and my mind and my spirit. In the midst of, you guys don't know this, but usually in the midst of worship, I'm back there in at least the last two songs, I'm in constant prayer. Holy Spirit, you got to speak tonight because I don't know what I'm saying. And that's what I pray for about two songs straight, because as I go through worship, the reality that God is so awesome and his love is so immense and he cares so much for us, there is a reverent fear that I look at this and I go, man, God, I want people to get that. I want people to understand that. I want people to live that. I don't want to say something that messes them up or drives them from you. So I trust in the Spirit to speak. But there is a place, if you don't spend time in worship, if you don't spend time in truth, and truth is being honest with God. He knows your heart and soul already. If you're at a place and you're going through tragedy and hardship and you're just angry at God, hear me correctly. Then go to him and share your anger. He can handle it. Because if you're hiding it from him, going, oh, I don't want to sin. If you've sinned, you've already sinned. Because he knows. But being able to pour it out before him and go, I don't get this. You look at the Psalms of David. As you go through it, there's half the time he's like, God, what's going on? I don't get this. Why are the wicked succeeding? Why am I hiding? What are you going to do about this? This isn't right. But in the midst of being truthful, he comes to a place of going, but your will. And regardless of what happens to them, I will always praise you. Because you are a mighty God and you are the rescuer and you will rescue me. See, when we pour out our heart and we're honest and truthful to God, even when we're frustrated, I think he hears us and he is a God of love and compassion. And he knows what's going on and he also knows we don't. And so he's gracious all the more. Spend time in worship. Spend time in praise. Spend time just being able to go before him and laying it all out. Here's the second point. I'm going to look over here at Romans chapter 12. I love these verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Usually you kill sacrifices or you burn them up or you pour them on the altar and watch them smoke away. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. How you live your life, there is a place for us to go before him and to be honest and to seek him and to seek his glory and to praise him. But there is a reality that how you live your life is actually worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's the Spirit that leads us in his will. If you want to keep in step, there is a reality that part of how we live our life keeps you in step with the Spirit. What you indulge in and what you don't indulge in, how you proceed, whether it's like, it's okay if I sin a little bit, God's got grace. That's not keeping in step with the Spirit. And doing those kind of things has its own consequences. God loves you, and he's not going to let you indulge in something too long before you pay the price so that you won't pay the price ultimately. If you're a believer in Jesus, the reality is you shouldn't be able to get away with what you used to get away with, because he loves you too much to let you do that. If you are getting away with what you used to get away with, you better come back to the altar and go, okay, maybe I need to really surrender this time. There should be a place of fear in the midst of that. To not conform to the pattern of this world, but transform our mind. How you live your life. So, number one, worship him. Number two, don't indulge in sin. Transform yourself. Number three, here we go. Turn it over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How we think really controls our attitude, and our attitude really controls our actions, and our actions really control our behavior and our character. It is super, super important about what you think about. Being able to come to a place and go, you know what? There are some bad tendencies that I slip into. There are areas that I get into depression. There are some areas that I struggle with temptation. A huge part of that is coming back and going, man, how do I keep in step with the Spirit? Because he's given me his divine nature. This power, this ability to actually walk in his divine nature and his righteousness. And so he's giving you that ability, and part of that ability is keeping in step. And so keeping in step is coming to a place where you go, okay, what am I thinking about? And being able to walk where God wants you to walk, in a place that you're thinking about what is praiseworthy and what is honorable, what glorifies him. And to be honest, when you start changing the way that you think about things, it will change your attitude. It will change some of these struggles that you have going on. Last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that you may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgment. For who knows the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now grasp this. This is the cliche, or not the cliche, the current surrender. What is the, you know, the big symbols at the end? Crescendo, thank you very much. There's the word crescendo. I wanted to say cliche, and that got stuck in my head. I can't say cliche. Words are difficult. So anyways, here it is, the crescendo. All right. You like that? We have the mind of Christ. That is because of the Spirit living in us. That is such a huge concept. Some people really struggle with hearing the Spirit speak to them. If you have the mind of Christ, the reality is the Spirit is speaking so many times to you, and you probably don't even realize it. If you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, it is amazing how He will lead you and guide you. He doesn't want to keep us ignorant. He wants to reveal Himself to us. That's why He sent His Son, the Word. The Word is communication. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to help us. He loves us. Problem is we're not spiritual like He is. And we have this tainted nature, and He is pure and holy. And so we get things all weirded out. But He's given us the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. Man, if that's the case, spend time listening. Worship Him. Walk in a way that honors Him with your life. Be able to hand those things over to Him. Think and meditate about the things that are pure. And spend time listening. You do those four things, you'd be surprised how you'll be keeping in step with the Spirit, and you'd be surprised at what it does to your life, because that's tactile Christianity. Father God, we come before You right now. Lord, sometimes we chase after our own desires and we get so frustrated with life and we get so frustrated with the way things are working out. And yet, we don't slow down to realize that all we're doing is walking in our own strength. We may have a zeal for You, but we're still pursuing our own righteousness. So, Father God, help us. Help us to slow down. Help us to be in the midst of Your will. Help us to hear Your voice speak clearly. Bring us to a place of worship and admiration as we think about those things that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy. Help us, Father, to truly live out our faith in love. That this world, as tainted as it is, would at least know that we stand for You and that we care about them. We give it to You in Jesus' name.